A song like that, I wish we could just bust loose and start right into a singspiration, some of these grand old hymns. How thankful I am for that. That was a wonderful song that Lauren sang. Don't know that I'd ever heard that one before. But, man, these old hymns are in a class all their own, aren't they? And you sounded great. Our scripture reading is Psalm 37 this morning, not the entire psalm, but the first 11 verses. Psalm 37, the first 11 verses. I chose this one because of the portion of scripture we are using today as we continue in Romans. We're going to be in Romans 1, 28 through 32, where Paul enumerates the depravity of mankind and how mankind has just turned God off in his thoughts. But I chose this because this portion so magnifies the Lord. Keep that in mind as we look at these 11 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I always think about Proverbs 3. 5 and 6 when I read this particular verse, because it's so similar in thought. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth forth or bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Amen. Amen. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Shall we look to him in prayer as we remain standing? Father, we want to thank you for this precious portion of scripture this morning, how it exalts and magnifies you. And I chose that simply because of the portion we're going to be looking at in Romans is a portion where man exalts himself, where man has tried to do everything he can to rid himself even of you in man's thoughts. But Lord, man's not going to win. As the psalmist talked about, don't worry about the wicked, their day is coming. And I just praise you, Lord, for what you've done for us, how that you loved us with an everlasting love, how that even before the foundation of the world, you chose us, brought to bring us unto yourself, unto salvation. How we thank you and praise you. We don't understand those truths. We can't comprehend, but we believe them. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today to look at your word. I ask, as most every Sunday, that you would guide, direct, that you would get the glory. Keep me from saying something which would be dishonoring to you. And bring to my remembrance something that is important, that it be spoken, that I would perhaps have a tendency to forget. We thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst because we are gathered in your name. And I pray that we might take that to heart, that we might be attentive to what you have for us. May this not just be another church service that we sit through and then go our merry way and do our own thing. But I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts, have our ears, spiritual ears, and may we be doers of your word, not just hearers only. We pray especially for our nation today, Lord. As this portion of Scripture so clearly portrays the wickedness of mankind, and, oh Lord, our nation is a wicked nation. We knew better at one time, but our nation has systematically divorced itself from you through one proclamation after another over the years. Not how it started out, but that's what we have on this day. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us. We know that you are holding back the judgment that we truly deserve, and I pray that you might turn hearts back in the right direction. We do pray for the appointment of another Supreme Court justice. Oh God, we're trusting that you're going to put the right one in place. We just commit that choice and the decision to you, Lord. We thank you that you rule over the nations, and that no nation exists apart from your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself even in the choice that supposedly is to be made soon for that vacancy. Thank you now that we can turn to your word. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, not to Psalm 37, but Romans chapter 1. In our last two messages, we've looked at the progression that Paul has described with regard to, number one, the reality of God's wrath being revealed from heaven, and number two, the reasons for it. Paul has been showing us in verses 18 through what we've looked at so far, which is verse 27, the different steps as far as the action of man and the action of God. And I want us to just notice at verse 18, a very quick review before we turn today to verse 28 through 32 and see the final step in the progression. But you recall we started out such a major change in verse 18. Paul had just talked about the glorious gospel of God in verses 16 and 17, the power of the gospel to give life, how that in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, and then an abrupt change, beginning at verse 18 through the end of this chapter, as he talked about that wrath of God revealed from heaven. Why? Why would a God of love, as oftentimes he's referred to, be spoken of as a God of wrath at this portion? And Paul very clearly pointed out, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against the, verse 18, the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God doesn't want that. We notice in verses 19 through 21, God had revealed certain things to mankind concerning himself. Even things, invisible things of him, can be seen from the creation of the world. So much has God revealed to all mankind that God holds man without excuse. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have a clue that you existed. I didn't have a clue that you were the creator of all these things. God has revealed that all. Even his eternal power and Godhead. But the problem is, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And they became vain or conceited in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, so that they began to profess themselves wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory. The glory of God that they had known, had been able to see, they changed the glory of and the uncorruptible God into an image made first of all like man. They began to worship themselves, and they then weren't satisfied with that. They began to digress. They began to worship birds and four-footed beasts, and finally the bottom of the chain, creeping things, bugs, snakes, just the lowest of life. Those became the gods of mankind. And because of that, we find that God, because they had made that change, we learn that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts, the desires of their hearts. And as we saw last week, in giving them up to their own lust, basically God just said, I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to make you worship me if you don't want to. I'll give you what you want. And as a part of that, it was involved in that. The idolatry always leads to immorality, sensuality. And we see here they began to dishonor their own bodies. And so last week then we saw that once God had given them up to just do what they wanted, we find another change was made, and we find that they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And when that happened, God said, all right, I'm just going to give you up to those vile affections. I'm going to give you up to do that which is not even normal. And we saw last week the change. Even women, it says, they changed the natural use into that which is against nature. So did the men. They left the natural purpose, use of a woman, and they turned in their lust and their perversion toward desiring other men. And we saw that Scripture is plain about this. You say, it sounds like you're speaking with hatred. I'm not speaking with hatred, beloved. These people are duped. These people don't even know how to think straight. God gave them over to what they wanted. They said, this is what we want. And God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And along with that, you're going to suffer the consequences. As it says in verse 27, they began receiving in themselves that recompense or that reward of their error, their sin which was due. And we talked about the diseases which such perversion has brought about. The most notable and the most recent one is the one for which there is no known cure, AIDS, caused by the HIV virus. When we had our big sexual revolution back in the 60s, we want, we will have, we will do, and since the 60s, we have seen the marches, we have seen the moves, we've seen the laws passed under the rainbow flag, and we will have it, and they got it, but they also got the due recompense of their reward. They've brought the disease, and now they're dealing with something for which there is no cure. But now let's turn today to verses 28 through 32, and let's see what the message title calls the final step. But as if you want to take notes, number one, verse 28a, the denial of man. 28a gives us, number one, the denial of man or mankind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't even want to hear about him. We had a prayer request this morning concerning, I think, a granddaughter who doesn't even believe in God, doesn't even believe that there is a God. A person's free to do that. And that's exactly what Paul points out here. When God said, I'm not going to force myself upon you, I'll just let you do what you want, we find that the denial that Paul speaks of here is they did not like to even keep God in their thinking. And we find that the Wiest puts it this way, in describing that choice. Did not like, or did like is, and he gives a Greek word, that doesn't mean anything to you, doesn't mean anything to me, but the particular Greek word means to put to the test for the purpose of approving and finding that the person tested meets the specifications prescribed to put one's approval upon him. Boy, that's a lot of words, isn't it? And my wife says, some of what you said was kind of confusing. I'll try to break it down a little bit. The word just simply means to put something to the test to see if it is approved. And that's exactly what Paul says man did. He said, okay, I'm going to see if this concept, this thought about a supreme being, God, I'm going to see if that meets my approval. And you know what Paul said? You know what the test results were? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Man said, nah, I've thought about that God stuff. That's nothing to be concerned about. I'm not interested in that. So, hopefully that helps you understand a little bit more rather than maybe the lengthy description of that. Wiest goes on to say, the human race put God to the test for the purpose of approving him. Should God meet the specifications which it had laid down that a God to their liking should have? And it refused to approve God. And thus it refused to worship God. That's what Paul means when he says here, this first denial, the denial of mankind. They put it to the test. They said, we don't want to worship a God like that. And I'm thinking, how far has man come in the history of mankind? How far has man come in the history of mankind? And I think of even modern times. Isn't this descriptive of many of the pulpits today? Many of the mega churches today? They don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear that man is a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. We want to hear about the love of God. We want to hear somebody stand up there and tell us how good we are, and we ought to feel good about ourselves. That's what I want. The 21st century man's no different than what Paul was describing here. So much of modern mankind does not like to retain the knowledge of God. They just don't want it. They don't want to hear the truth. Tell me anything except the truth. And sadly, so many churches are filled week after week with people sitting in pews. Oh, they're doing their thing. They've got their religion, but they're not hearing the truth and filling their minds with the true knowledge of God. And this was a part of that step downward. This was the final step. Man just simply said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to retain the knowledge of God. So, we've seen first the denial of man. We see number two, verse 28, the last part of that verse, the decision of God. The decision of God. Listen to a gentleman. It says, what do you mean the decision of God? This is the third time we find God giving them over. Or giving them up. We've seen it three times. This is the third in verses 18 through 32. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or seemly or fitting. Alan Johnson, in his little book on Romans, says this. Something of the Greek play on words is lost in our English language. It goes like this. As they found God worthless to their knowledge, God gave them over to a worthless or a depraved mind. Tit for tat. They put God to the test and said, he doesn't pass the test. We don't want a God like that. And God gave them over to a thought process that, guess what, doesn't pass his test either. Having first chosen in their unrighteousness to suppress God's truth as it was revealed to them, men were given over by God to a form of thinking that practices things which are not, the King James says, convenient. They're not proper. They're things which are not fitting in God's moral order. He gave them over to what we would call obscenities. That's what they wanted. And God said, that's what I'll give you. So, the reprobate mind. He gave them over to, the King James says, a reprobate mind. What does that mean? Wiersbe says it's just simply this. It's a mind that cannot form right judgments. That's a pretty simple but understandable explanation. God, because man said, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you, God said, okay, I'm going to give you over. I'll just give you a mind that you can't even determine logically what's right or wrong. So he gave them over to a mind that cannot form right judgments. Now, from these statements that we see in these verses 18 through 32, it's obvious that God's wrath being poured out, revealed from heaven, isn't only something that's in the future. Oh, if you want to talk about God's wrath, there is a day coming in the future when God is going to pull out all the stops. That's coming. But don't be fooled into thinking God isn't pouring out his wrath against this ungodliness right now. Case in point, verse 27. They gave themselves to perverted against nature, that which is not even normal lifestyles. God's wrath is being pointed out as they are doing what? They're receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. That's a form of God's wrath right now upon them. But it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Gabelein had this to say: whenever and wherever the truth of God is abandoned, has mankind abandoned God's truth? Yeah. We saw back in verse 21, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, verse 23. We find they changed the truth of God into a lie, verse 25. Gabelein says, whenever and wherever the truth of God is abandoned, and that's already past tense, this has already happened to mankind. Gabelein goes on to say, degradation in every way follows. For the truth of God alone is the only thing that can restrain evil. And when man has abandoned the truth, then evil will go unrestrained. That's the progression that Paul is spelling out for us here. And in verse 28, God said, all right, you know, you've put me to the test and you've decided You don't think I qualify as a God worth worshiping? I'm going to give you a mind that I don't accept either to the kinds of thoughts and things. And that's what you want? I'm going to just let you, it says here, verse 28, he gave them over to that reprobate mind to do, not just think about, but to do those things which are not moral, right, seemly. We perhaps get a better understanding than the King James word convenient. To do, we're told, means simply this: to follow some method in expressing by certain deeds the feelings and thoughts of the mind. Let me say that again. The word to do here means to follow some method in expressing by deeds or actions what they've been thinking about. And we see the progression, the final step in this whole thing here, verses 18 down through our current text. As God began to just take his restraints off and began to back up and began to just let them have what they were demanding, more and more and more they began to play out, act upon, fulfill, do, perform what had started out in their thoughts. But now he said, I'm just going to let you do it. I'm just going to let you do it. And so, number three, in verses 29 through 31, we see the depiction of mankind. We saw the denial of man. We saw the decision of God. But in verses 29 through 31, we notice the depiction of mankind. Well, how would you describe man? How would you describe his actions? We hear a lot from certain people who live in a dream world about how noble man is, about how that man is basically good. You give man enough time, and man is going to be righting all the wrongs. And man can really pull himself up by his bootstraps, and you just watch, you just wait. Mankind is going to show that he's not as bad as you preachers have been saying that he is. He's not a sinner by nature. He's got a little spark of divine, and he's really pretty good down deep. Give him enough time, give him the right situation. Hey, do you know, beloved, on a sidelight here, one of the reasons I think God is going to have the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, do you know what is going to be the prevalent description of a 1,000-year reign? It's going to be enforced peace. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule and reign during the millennium, it's going to be a perfect place to live, because our Lord isn't going to let any foolishness go. And you know what's going to happen? Well, I know what the socialists would say. Man is going to just prove by living in a perfect environment that he wasn't so bad after all. Now, read the rest of the book of Revelation, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, you know what?
love of heaven is going to be released, and he's going to go to the four corners of the earth, and he's going to get innumerable hosts of people, sinners, to rebel with him against God in his final attempt to overthrow man. Don't swallow the lie that if you just give man enough time and a perfect world, he'd show you he's not so bad. The Lord is going to give him that opportunity. And man is going to fail and fall flat on his face because that's not in man. It's only by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man does not have within himself or her the way of redemption and getting rid of the old sinful nature. So what do we see here? In verses 29 through 31, the depiction of mankind. This is quite a catalog of sins. There's over 20 specific sins mentioned here. And I know some of you are thinking, oh no. Oh no. We could spend over 20 weeks. We could spend a Sunday morning on every one of these. But we're not going to. I just want to read the list to you, because we did not read this for our scripture reading this morning. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to act out, to actually do those things that they've been thinking about. And he says, here's how you find, here's how man is being filled with all unrighteousness. That phrase, all unrighteousness, may I take you back to verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all what? Unrighteousness. There you go. The recipients of God's wrath being poured out in full force. That's the very first thing Paul says to give the depiction of mankind. Man is filled with all unrighteousness. And as I said, every one of these 20-some descriptions, we could spend a whole Sunday morning. Just think of what all unrighteousness entails. Fornication, immorality, that's what that is. Illicit immorality. Usually you think of fornication as that between individuals who neither one is married. Is that descriptive of the 21st century today? Is there any fornication?
What happened? Oh, my voice is so loud. Sorry, I didn't even know I had dropped it. Thank you, Andrew. That's why I pay him to sit up here. So he can see when I drop that. Is it safe to say that fornication could be a descriptive word of our day and age in which we live? It's almost the rule rather than the exception. Isn't it sad that in today's society, the rule for most is who needs to get married? Let's just live together. let's try it out for a few years and see if we like it. And then if we want to get around to it, we'll get married. You can call that whatever you want. God's word has a name for that. It's fornication. Blatant sin. Wickedness. Wickedness. Covetousness. You've got to have something that someone else has. Maliciousness. Maliciousness. If you are acting with malice towards someone, what's in your heart? You want to do them what? Harm, hurt. You almost can't even watch the morning news on the Detroit TV stations in the morning. And it's so prevalent today. Gang killings. You got me. You did this. I'll get you. Maliciousness. Not satisfied until you hurt them. Or until you take their life. Full of envy. Envy, what's that? It's not fair that she got it and she has it and I don't. Oh, that's envy. Murder, debate or strife, deceit, saying one thing, but doing what? Meaning something else. Isn't that the description of today's mentality? Deceit. Malignity. If something is malignant, it's what? It's diseased, isn't it? And here's the way he describes that. That's one of the words we hope we never hear, I think, every one of us. We all hope that we will never hear from our doctor, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, I hate to tell you, but the test we run shows there is malignancy. There is a cancer. There is something which is alive and it is destructive in your body, and we must deal with it. This is the depiction of mankind. Whisperers. Whisperers. What's that have reference to? That's somebody who doesn't have the courage to say what they mean to your face. So they do what? They whisper behind your back. You mean like Facebook? And the things that people say about others on Facebook? That'd qualify much of it. Whisperers. Just not to their face, but all the things they say behind their back. Backbiters. Backbiters. You know what this is? This is now the ones that they've got the courage They've got the courage to say things even to your face to try to cut you down. Haters of God, despiteful, proud or haughty, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. It's no wonder they don't understand, because God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which you recall we said, Wiersbe suggested that it's a mind that cannot even form right judgments. And isn't that depictive of just talk with people today and listen to them as they voice the confusion. It's like, come on, just use your head. Why did you do such a dumb deed? Well, I thought I was doing the right thing. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? Sign treaties. Make statements. And then what? Oh, well. Nobody keeps their word. It's no big deal. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable. What's that mean? You just can't satisfy them. They got a beef, they've got an argument, and you just can't make it right with them. They're always going to keep some reason why this is no good. You just can't keep them happy. Unmerciful. Well, I said I wasn't going to preach a week on one. I didn't say I wouldn't mention some of them. There's three specific ones that very quickly I want to give you just a little bit more. Three of over 20 that I have chosen to give just a little bit more content to. Number one is, Paul describes these as inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. Isn't that a description of mankind today? Inventors of, you know what that means? This hasn't even ever been done before. But you know what? They're constantly coming up with new forms of evil. And again, you watch the news. We've got a police officer back here. You've been on the force a little over a year. You think there's in 2 years? Oh, three. Time goes fast when you're having fun, Matt. Sorry about that. Do you think mankind can invent evil? Have you seen any evidence of it? It boggles your mind, some of the things. I know that those in law enforcement have to deal with inventors of evil things. They contrive. They lay awake at night thinking up, what could I do? And I think about, even with modern technology, and we could spend a lot of time about these chips on our cards, the metal strips, and how that now they're warning people, you better be careful when you go to the gas station, because they've devised ways to, you know, they don't have to be too far away from you, and they can get all of your information. They're inventing forms of evil. Second word, disobedient to parents. That's one of the descriptions that Paul says as a result of man's digression. When he turned his back on God, one of the things that came with it was disobedient to parents. Now, Paul's describing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's going to be one of the earmarks of in the last days, disobedient to parents. So where are we? I mean, it was way back then, and it's still going on. But what I want to point out is this word disobedient means impersuasible. You try saying that three times fast. You can't persuade them. Here's another word, uncompliant. And I like this one. Contumptuous. What in the world is contumptuous? Here's what. Oh, I'm thankful I have a dictionary on my desk. And listen to this word. Stubbornly disobedient or rebellious. Stubbornly disobedient or rebellious. I will not do what you ask me or tell me to do. There's the word. The last word I chose was without natural affection. And you say, I know what that is. That's what we looked at last week. Verse 26, verse 27. No, that's what I thought. But when I began to get into deep research and study of this, it is not referring to the perversion that we saw in 26 and 27. It's a whole different word, which means love for kindred or family. Without natural affection. They don't even love their family members like they ought. Once again, I refer you to the news. Isn't it tragic to listen to what some parents do to their children? What some children do to their parents? Where is the natural effect? Where is the love, the affinity? This is my mother, my father, this is my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter. Doesn't make any difference. Well, so much more could be said, but our time has gone very quickly. Number four, we notice in verse 32, the defiance of mankind. The defiance of mankind. Perhaps one of the most telling pronouncements concerning mankind is what we see here in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but they have pleasure, or they cheer, they applaud, they highlight the ones that are doing these very acts. The thing that strikes me when it says, who knowing, it tells me that society is not dumb. They know their activity is wrong. They know that what they're doing is demanding of God's judgment upon them. But you know what? They don't care. They don't care. And they're going to applaud those who practice these sins. So we have the marches. We have the celebrations. We have the rainbow flag waving on that particular angle. We have the protests. We have the laws passed. We have the judgments. Stifler said this. The lowest stage in depravity is to take pleasure in those who exhibit that depravity. The lowest stage of depravity is to take pleasure in those who exhibit that depravity. In closing, I want to read a very short statement from Warren Wiersbe. How far man has fallen. He began glorifying God, but ended exchanging that glory for idols. He began knowing God, but ended refusing to keep the knowledge of God in his mind and in his heart. He began as the highest of creatures made in the image of God, but he ended lower than the beasts and insects because he worshiped them as his God. The verdict, verse 20, they're without excuse. This portion of Scripture gives ample proof that the heathen are lost. The heathen are sinning against a flood of light. There is a desperate need for us to carry the gospel to all men, for the gospel is the only way that anyone can ever be saved. Shall we close in prayer? How we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having these moments to present this despicable picture of mankind, and we've just chosen a few things to perhaps highlight. So much more could be said, but Lord, we get the picture. How we praise you for the gospel. How we praise you for your love toward sinful mankind. You could have, and in all honesty, just should have written mankind right off, but you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in his sin, but should receive the gift of everlasting life. Oh, eternally we're going to thank you for that, Lord. If any are listening that need the Lord as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself. Save them from their wretched condition through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.